Welcome to the Bible Expositors Podcast with Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
So our responsibility to God and ourselves. Verse 11 of Romans chapter 13 says this, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." And so the Bible talks about knowing the time. And of course, it's 2017 and we're talking about what we're going to do in the new year. And the Bible talks a lot about the last days and the fact that we are in the last days. Jesus could return at any moment and there's no more signs or anything that needs to be fulfilled for him to return. We don't know if he'll return in our lifetime, but we know that he could return during our lifetime. And so we need to be prepared for that. So knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. So we'll talk about that and the rest of these verses. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray that you would forgive me for my sins. I do pray that you would cleanse me, fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach this morning. I do pray for all those here that you would forgive us, fill us with your Holy Spirit. If there's anyone here that does not know you as Savior, I pray that you would save their soul this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've studied chapter 13, we first of all, at the beginning of chapter 13, we spoke about our responsibility to the government during the new year. And then after that, we talked about our responsibility to our neighbors during the new year. And now finally, as we go to these last few verses, verses 11 through 14, we're going to talk about our responsibility to God and ourselves. So verse 11 says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." Now, the sleep he's talking about here is spiritual sleep. And all of us can get spiritually sleepy, and we need to wake up. Now, of course, if you're falling asleep in church, you also need to wake up. We don't have any coffee here this morning, but we do have ushers that have long sticks, and if you fall asleep, they'll come and bop you in the head. So, not really, but anyway, but we need to awake spiritually, and spiritual tiredness. I know in my own life, I get to points where I'm just spiritually dull. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to pray. I don't really pray about a lot of things. And I imagine that all of us get that way at sometimes. And so God says here, knowing the time, knowing the days we're living in, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. It's time to wake up to the things of God. If you're not saved, it's time to get saved. If you're saved and you've gotten spiritually dull, it's time to start praying again. It's time to get back in the Bible. It's time to have faith in God. And so, it's time to wake up. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Now, the phrase, "now is our salvation nearer than when we believed," what does that mean? Well, when we look at salvation in the Bible, we have to understand that the New Testament speaks of salvation as being something that is in the past, the present, and in the future. So when you see the word salvation, depending on the context, it doesn't always mean the same thing. I have been saved from the penalty of my sin. That happened when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's what happens when we talk about getting saved. We trust Jesus as our Savior, and He saves us from the penalty of our sins. I am being saved from the practice. Excuse me, let me try that again. I am being saved from the practice of sin. I'm doing that again so that on the recording, I can cut out where my voice cracks. So I just say it again, and now I'm explaining it to you, so I have to cut that out as well. I told my wife last week I'm going to quit putting in all these little fillers and things so that I don't have to edit as much, and then I end up doing all the fillers. But at any rate, I'm being saved from the practice of sin. And then one day, I will be saved from the presence of sin. And that future salvation is what this is talking about here. When it says, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed, it's talking about that future salvation. They've been saved from the penalty of sin, but one day they will be saved, and the church will be saved from the presence of sin when we are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He returns, we're going to be transformed. The Bible says that there'll be, at the last trumpet, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So basically what's going to happen is, when the rapture takes place, by the way, people will sometimes say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, it's not. We actually get the word rapture from the Latin translation of the Bible. And it's basically the word caught up, where the Bible says we shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. The word caught up in Latin sounds like rapture. And so that's where we get the word rapture. But it just means a catching up or a catching away. By the way, the word Bible is not in the Bible either. And neither is the word Trinity. But the Trinity is taught in the Bible. We read the Bible, even though the word Bible is not in the Bible. And we study the rapture, even though the word rapture is not in the Bible. So don't get confused by those sorts of things. The rapture is the time when we will be caught up together with the dead who have been raised to meet the Lord in the air. So basically what's going to happen is, one day a trumpet's going to sound. And when that trumpet sounds, then the dead in Christ shall be raised first, the Bible says. So all around the world, all the people who have died believing in Jesus Christ will be raised out of their tombs. It'll happen, the Bible says, that it will happen in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye. And a twinkle of the eye is less time than it takes you to blink. So you think about blinking. Everybody blink, blink. All right, great. Well, in less time that takes you to blink is the twinkle of an eye. And so in a moment, in less time than it takes you to blink, the dead in Christ are going to be raised first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so Scripture teaches that this will happen just so quickly that everybody's going to disappear that are saved. And the people that are left behind are going to be walking around saying, where did Uncle Joe go? You know, where did this person go? Where did that person go? I don't know. You watch the Left Behind movie and there's car wrecks and all kinds of things. I don't know if it's going to be that way. I don't know if planes are going to crash. I don't know what's going to happen with all that. But I do know that those who are saved are going to be gone. And the rest who are not saved will be left here on the earth for the tribulation. So make sure you're saved. Be saved so that we can go up in the rapture. But that's what he's talking about here. We are the bottom of verse 11. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Our salvation, that day when we will see the Lord, is closer now than when we believed in Jesus Christ. And one day it'll happen, and we will be transformed when we meet the Lord in the air. We'll be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We won't be like Him in deity. We won't be God. That's a heresy. But we will be like Him as far as His humanity was concerned, as far as His body. Our bodies will be made perfect, like the body of the Lord Jesus. By the way, the dead that are raised, their bodies will be transformed. And the Bible teaches that their bodies will be transformed to be like Jesus Christ. And even if they're in the tomb, and they've turned to dust, yet God will reassemble everything and he'll make man. God originally formed man of the dust of the earth, and he can reform man in the same way. So God can do that. Now, I spent a lot of time on that verse, but I'm just trying to tell us what it means. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Verse 12. Moving on to verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Now, in verse 12, the Bible says the night is far spent. In other words, we've spent enough time in the dark. And by the way, we have. When you were lost, when you didn't know Jesus as your Savior, haven't you spent enough time in the darkness? Isn't there enough darkness in the world? Isn't it time to get into the light? So the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. When it talks about the works of darkness, that's obviously talking about sin, because sin is symbolized in the Bible as darkness, but also a lot of the things that people do that it's going to mention, sinful things, take place in the dark. For some reason, when it's dark, people go out and do stuff. And then the Bible says, let us put on the armor of light. Now, the armor of light, we won't do a whole study on that this morning because that's a sermon in itself, but the armor of light is the armor that is spoken of in Ephesians. It's spiritual armor. And you see up on the screen there, I've got a picture of this soldier, and it was the Roman soldier, and the Bible in the book of Ephesians, verses 10 through 17, talks about six pieces of armor. And it talks about the helmet of salvation. And I was talking to somebody about that last night. I spoke to a man who is in the ministry who has been doubting his salvation for several years. And I went through a long period where I got saved and then I doubted my salvation too. And I was trying to help that man and counsel with him. And one of the things that I mentioned was, is that, you know, the devil loves to assault your mind. When you're saved, if you're lost, he tries to keep you from getting saved. But when you're saved, the devil tries to convince you that you're lost. And he tries to work on your mind. And by the way, this guy told me, I don't think he'll ever listen to this. He may listen to this. I wouldn't tell you his name or where he lives or anything about him. But this guy told me that several years ago that he was saved when he was a boy, and just several years ago he heard a voice in his mind, not audibly, but he heard a voice in his mind that said, "How can you preach and you're not even saved yourself?" And he said, "I don't know." And he's doubted ever since. He's struggled with it. Now, you think about that. That's obviously not God. That's Satan. God doesn't say, "How can you preach and you're not even saved yourself?" God says what he says in the Bible. When I preach and you're not saved, the Holy Spirit works on your heart, and the Holy Spirit, if you're not sure you're going to heaven when you die, the Holy Spirit, excuse me, let me say that again. The Holy Spirit will show you that you're lost. The devil loves to pick at your mind. God does not pick, he convicts. The Holy Spirit of God says you're lost. You need to get saved. You must be born again. But the devil puts questions in your mind. The devil loves to pick and say, "Maybe you didn't really mean it when you got saved. Maybe you didn't pray the prayer correctly." By the way, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says that you have to pray a certain prayer to be saved. Nowhere. You won't find it anywhere in the Bible that there's a certain sinner's prayer that you have to pray to be saved. The Bible does say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And it is faith that settles the matter of your salvation, not the words you say in a prayer. And if you're not saved here today, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. God promises that. But the helmet of salvation, a helmet protected the soldier's head. And so in Ephesians, when it talks about the helmet of salvation, that is, I really believe it's talking about having a good biblical knowledge of salvation, because it's hard for the devil to get in and make you doubt if you have a knowledge of salvation. Because there's a lot of preachers in the North Georgia mountains that preach a lot of stupid things. Just frankly. I've heard people say before, I was sitting in a church one time and I heard a man say, if you don't come to an altar in the church, you can't be saved. Well, that's foolish. It's not in the Bible. But that's what he believed and it's what he taught. And people say all kinds of things. They'll say, if you don't pray a certain prayer, if you don't feel really sorry for your sins, if you don't weep, then you can't be saved. Just all kinds of things that aren't in Scripture. And so we need to stick with Scripture. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? From the book of Acts, the Philippian jailer asked. And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's how you get saved, is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in Him and He saves you. So, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, which the Bible says is the Word of God, the shield of faith, because the devil loves to throw darts of doubt, and you've got to put that shield up. It's not a literal shield, but just in your mind, and by faith, you've got to say, hey, I believe the Bible, I believe God, and it'll deflect those darts of doubt. Feet, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to be taking the gospel to those who aren't saved. And then, not mentioned here, but in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, there is a seventh secret weapon, and that is prayer. And prayer is mentioned, praying always. And so, that is the armor of God. So, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Now we'll get into the fun part. Verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. And then he mentions some sins. And these sins are connected to one another. So he says, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. So let's talk about these things. The Bible says we need to walk honestly as in the daytime. And that's opposed to these things which normally take place at night. First of all, not in rioting and drunkenness. Now, the word rioting basically means partying, and drunkenness means to get drunk. So, we're not to go partying where we get drunk. That's pretty basic. A Christian shouldn't be going. Now, there's nothing wrong with having fun. I love to have fun. But we shouldn't be going to parties where there's alcohol and people are getting drunk or using drugs, right? Everybody agree with that? All right, now, most of us are, most of you senior saints wouldn't be doing that anyway, but somebody like Miss Kim back there, or, no, not really. But at any rate, if you're ever invited to a party, and you know there's going to be alcohol there and people are going to be getting drunk, don't go. Don't go. Don't need to be going and doing that sort of a thing and be in an environment like that. So not in rioting and drunkenness, partying and getting drunk. Not in chambering and wantonness. Now, the word chambering is roughly equivalent to our modern shacking, which means living together and having sex outside of marriage. And not supposed to be doing that. The word wantonness basically means lewdness. It's basically a person who doesn't follow any sexual restrictions, no rules. They just do whatever they want to. Just do what they want to. Now, the Bible says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So the Bible says sex's proper place is inside marriage, not outside of marriage. And you'll save yourself a lot of heartache and trouble if you keep sex inside marriage. And the Bible does say marriage is honorable in all. So there's nothing off limits within marriage, but outside of marriage, you need to avoid it. So not in chambering and wantonness. Now, the Bible also says not in strife and envying. And that's pretty self-explanatory. Strife is arguing, fighting. By the way, I went to a restaurant last night to get my wife some food. And I invited the people there to church. So I don't want to say which place it was. But I went in and nobody was there. And usually there's people there. And the staff were arguing. I go up to the line to get my food, and the manager is arguing with one of the employees there, a female, a teenager. And his first mistake was attempting to argue with a woman. He shouldn't have been arguing with her because you can't win. That's right. It's just a mistake. But they were going back and forth, and she was talking about how she couldn't stand her parents and all this kind of stuff, and her boyfriend and all this kind of stuff. And he was, you need to listen to your parents, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and just back and forth, and nobody was trying to serve me. So I'm sitting there thinking, because the manager looked at me, he looked at me, and then he continued to argue. So I was thinking, I'm just here for food. And so then this other guy comes up and he starts to help me and serve me. And he was real nice. And all the time this arguing's going on beside him and in the background. And I'm just thinking, please, just shut up. Let me get my food so I can get out of here. And then the manager said, I'm sorry. I apologize for this. Teenagers. And I said, sir, it's fine. I said, I work in the youth detention center. I work with teenagers all day long. It's fine. And I was really thinking, you need to just shut up. Just quit arguing. It's not the fact that they're teenagers. It's just the fact that you're arguing back and forth. So just be quiet and let me get my food. But you can't say that when you're a pastor. You have to just smile and just act like everything's fine. So I went through the line with a smile on my face. And then, I'd like to invite all of you to church. Come to Harmony, where we have harmony. But nothing was wrong with the food, though. The food was fine. But strife and envying. We need to avoid fighting, arguing, and envying. And they go together. Really, strife is kind of strife is a thing you see, and envy is not always something that you see. Envy is a type of strife and conflict that's inside of you. You envy someone. The best example of envying that I can think of is that awful show that my wife likes to watch on TV, The Real Housewives. Now, some of you may think that that's wicked. And if you do, you're right, it is wicked. And I wish she'd not watch it, but I hate those shows with a passion. But it's like, you know what those shows are like? Professional wrestling for women. That's what they are. Because everybody on there is acting. So they just go back and forth. And you know, if they ever eat a meal, obviously I've watched it, if they ever eat a meal, they're going to get in a fight. Just as soon as they sit down at the table, people are going to start throwing things, and it's just They're making a fortune off those shows too. Because they know what people want. And people want to see that kind of stuff. But nonetheless, they envy. And people are envious. And that can lead to strife and fighting. So don't be filled with strife and envy. Be happy with what you have, what you've got. And don't envy other people, and don't be filled with strife. Now, verse 14. So I told you we were going to have fun with that. Now, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill it in the lusts thereof. Now, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible's already told us we need to put on the armor of God, or to put on the armor of light, which is the armor of God. Now, basically, the armor in Ephesians that we are to put on, that is spoken of here in Romans as the armor of light, is putting on Jesus, because all those things come from Jesus Christ. Faith, the sword of the Spirit, all those things, salvation, all those things are Jesus Christ, come from Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ certainly is reiterating that we should put on the armor. But it's also saying, the word put on literally means dress up. And it's also saying we should dress up like Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we should go around in a robe and sandals. But what it means is we need to act like Jesus. Now, how many of you dressed in costumes when you were younger? You guys never dressed in costumes when you were little kids? Yes. Okay, good. All right. No, absolutely. No. Burnett, did you dress in costumes when you were a kid? You didn't? Okay. Well, I was a weird kid. I'm still weird. Strange. Socially awkward. But when I was a kid, I dressed in all kinds of costumes. In fact, my wife, did you know, dear, that my parents used to let me go out when I was an older child dressed as a clown? You did know that. You probably didn't want me to say that in public, but no, they did. And I used to go to restaurants and things dressed like a clown just to see people's reaction, because I was a strange kid. But this is literally what it means. Put ye on the Lord Jesus. Dress up like Jesus. Now, the truth of the matter is, when we do not feel like acting like Jesus, we need to put on Jesus. We do that by faith, but we need to act like Jesus and dress up like Jesus. And you say, well, that's hypocrisy. It's not hypocrisy. It is just simply trying to be like Jesus. And that's what a believer should be, because one day we will be like Jesus. We're being transformed into the image of Christ. So dress up like Jesus. Again, not by wearing a robe and sandals, but by being kind to people, by telling dirty jokes and not watching things we shouldn't watch, and being nice. If we would just be nice, we'd be more like Jesus. People are mean. You ever notice that? You go out in public and people are rude and mean. If you're just nice to people, you'll be more like Jesus. So put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, provisions are things that we usually think of when we go camping. And when we go camping, we take provisions. We take a tent. We take food. We take different things for provisions. Now, I'll confess to you that I do not like camping. When I was a young man, I was in the Boy Scouts. And when I was in the Boy Scouts, my father and the rest of the scout troop, we went to Camp Sidney Dew. I don't know where it is. And no disrespect to the people at Sidney Dew, because they're great people, and it's a great camp. But to me, I didn't want to go there. And it had a lean-tos that we lived in. I remember lean-tos and outhouses. and rusty peanut butter jar lids. I remember that too. I think they made their own peanut butter and the lids were rusty. But has anybody ever been to Camp Sidney Dew before? All right, bunch of us. So I remember as a kid hauling a set of matching luggage through the woods up these stairs to stay in a lean-to. I've never liked camping. Now, my wife's, by the way, this is not my idea of camping. This is my idea of camping. Yes. But nonetheless, your mother doesn't listen to this, does she, dear? Okay. My mother, her mother, yes. My mother's with the Lord, but her mother has conned us into, we have to do at her birthday, we have to do whatever she wants. Now, she's an outdoors person. And she has conned us, tricked us into going hiking for her birthday. We were going to go stay in a cabin in Gatlinburg, and she canceled it. And she said, I've just decided that all the family, we can wait till the spring and we can all go hiking together. And her idea of hiking is not our idea of hiking. Her idea of hiking will require me to exercise for a while so that I won't die while we're out there. But nonetheless, when you go camping, you're supposed to take provisions. And the Bible says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So here's what people do. They get saved and then they're supposed to let go of the sinful things, but they make provisions. For instance, somebody who's an alcoholic might keep a bottle of alcohol in their house. Now, if you have a bottle of alcohol in your house, I'm not mad at you, but I've used alcohol to cook with before. I made a huge mistake because I do not drink alcohol of making a chili. I should not admit this, but anyway, I made a chili. Yeah, it was 3 years ago, and I did not know that when you use alcohol to flavor something, that you should put just a little bit in because it'll cook out. So I grabbed a bottle of cooking wine and I emptied half a bottle into the chili. And it reeked of alcohol. And I took it to work. As far as I know, all that the alcohol had cooked out because I left it cooking overnight in the crock pot, but the firemen seemed to like it at work. It was a chili cook-off. I didn't win any rewards, though. In fact, somebody said, who put the alcohol in the chili? Sorry. Never done that again. But somebody that's an alcoholic might keep a little bottle of alcohol around just in case they might want it sometime. Somebody that's addicted to pornography might not put software on their computer to keep them from looking at it or to provide accountability like Covenant Eyes. And they say, well, I'll never look at it again. I know a man that was trying to beat that, and he said, well, I just keep falling into it. And I told him, you need to put Covenant Eyes on your computer so you cannot look at it. And he told me, well, I'll do that. And he never would put it on there. And he's setting himself up. He's just setting himself up to fall. Anything that you do, if you keep provisions around, you're going to fall into it. So get rid of the provisions. Don't keep provisions for your flesh. If you're trying to beat smoking, don't keep cigarettes around. If you're trying to beat drugs, don't keep drugs around. Cut your ties with people. We have to tell people this in jail. If you want to beat drugs, you've got to cut your ties with those people. You cannot give them your phone number. You cannot keep calling them. You cannot stay friends with them, or you're going to go right back to it. Make not provision for the flesh, that you may fulfill it in the lust thereof. Get rid of the provisions and you'll starve to death. Your flesh will starve to death without provisions. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So in summary, we have to go through these pictures again. Don't know how to skip them. Okay. In summary, cast off the works of darkness. Get rid of the sinful things. Put on the armor of light. Put on Jesus Christ. And don't make provision for the flesh. Now, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not sure you're saved, without the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you really can't overcome sin. You don't have a way to overcome sin and defeat sin in your life because you don't have Jesus. You need power to overcome sin. You've got to have the Holy Ghost. So if you're not saved here today, we invite you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. And for those of us who are saved, let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make provision for the flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for the work you're doing in this place. I do pray now that you would help us to just make decisions for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask real quickly. Nobody's looking around.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Visit us on the web at thenationsforchrist.com and harmonybconline.com.